full meaning always is continuously revealing itself. Because even the word mercy, you know, we can say, well, we know what merciful means. But do we really know the full meaning of the word mercy? You know, we come to know something of its meaning at some times in our lives when we feel directly the merciful of the mercy of the All-Merciful. So it's through our life experiences, really, that we come to know things. And sometimes Allah lets us taste the opposite. So what seems like a constraint or a constriction or an oppression, so that afterwards, coming out of that, then we can taste and know mercy, just like Allah takes us through the night so that we can truly feel like we rejoice and we understand something of the dawn and the day. And so we do live in opposites in this world. And even though ultimately there is no opposites, the opposites are relative because, of course, they all are embraced in one reality. And inshallah, as we grow also in our own maturity, we will be able to bear what seems like opposites in our being and bear more, that we, as people of knowledge, or people of knowledge, let us say, inshallah, what we aspire to be, bear much. And you can't have knowledge without deep patience. And you have deep patience because if you have knowledge, you have to bear, and you have to bear the weight of the knowledge. And can be a heavy weight to have knowledge, you know. Just knowledge of ourself, knowledge of our own destitution sometimes. It's hard to bear. It's hard to, we almost sometimes it seems intolerable, that contradiction, you know. And certainly we tend to project it more onto others, and we say, well, how can people, if they're really divine, how can they be doing these things in the world? You know, but then we just have to look at ourselves and at our own book and see, you know. It is astounding sometimes. It's totally bewildering. How can we be truly divine and yet fall to such depths? I don't know. None of us know. It's just a kind of sign of the divine power to be able to combine both the Holy Spirit and then the earthly elements and you know, all of that together into one being called the human being. It's amazing. But alhamdulillah. Are there any questions that anyone would like to ask? Yes, there are questions. Mohsin.
Yeah, Sheikha, I have a question. Could you speak a bit on the balance between, let's say, exerting oneself and being active in the world and on the path?
And being active.
And being
yeah.
passive.
Yeah, or being passive.
And being too passive. Yeah, the balance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good question. Because we are asked to exert ourselves. That's the jihad, you know, those who strive. That is a request upon us. And it's not only, you know, you might say like a command or an injunction, but it is a form of command, really. It's one of the, I think, commands. But it's also the nature of life that we have to strive, of course. You know, so even when we're in the womb, in a sense, there's a certain striving, probably, that we might not be aware of, but we see it even when the baby's born. Let's say it's more clear. The hunger comes, and then so the crying comes, which is a form of striving. Even the cry, which is like prayer. The baby's cry is pure prayer. So calling out to Allah is striving. Turning to Allah is striving. And then as, you know, the child grows, there's more and more weight put on the child, on that human being, in their life, and more striving is requested. So in the path, it's the same, that there is an aspect that is completely given. It's already given. We are already with Allah eternally. And then there's another aspect where we have to, it's almost like to prove that or to manifest that. So to manifest our inner divine constitution is part of the striving. And to, but we should never let the striving, of course, overtake that deeper state of awareness that everything is from Allah's grace, and that we, you know, our essential being is just bathing in that grace, and that everything is given through divine grace, and even the striving is given through divine grace. The desire to strive is given through the divine grace. I mean, some of the times when I find the hardest is when, not if you've, let's say, overslept a prayer, or if you've, you know, maybe not done something that was requested of you. It's, but when you don't feel, you know, when you don't feel like doing something. And that's, I find that very frightening. You know, like if some moments I don't feel like doing a tesbih or something, that's, I find that very frightening, because that means that Allah is not inspiring us to desire it, and we're not being inspired to strive. So, so it's very subtle. But then, you know, there's always a door. Allah always gives us a door. So the very fact that we realize that, then we just have to turn. And it's not so much to force ourselves, because that is the outer religion, you know. So tariqat is really more entering into the subtlety of the heart and into the subtlety of that divine fusion of humanity and divinity, and to almost take advantage of that, to, you know, be blessed with that, be showered in that. And so if we just turn and seek Allah and just sit with Allah in that moment that we don't feel the desire for the outer striving, then we just sit. So this would be an example where we are lacking in outer striving, but inwardly we can make up for that simply by going and sitting, and, you know, sitting in the presence of Allah, either speaking, and then we speak to Allah. We say, Allah, I don't know what's overcome me. You know, I've become, you know, numb, or I've become desireless, so please help me, you know. Fill me again with your ardor, with your fire, with your love, you know, so that I can long for you and strive for you. That's a prayer. Now, then we're really in trouble, of course, if we don't even feel like making that prayer, if we don't, you know. And so we should always be seeking. So that's a striving, to always be aware. Even awareness on a certain level is striving. And then on another level, you could say it's a given. I mean, divine awareness is always present. So it's our own awareness that lapses and that is veiled. But as soon as, you know, we can enter, all we do is enter the divine love or the divine awareness or the divine fire, you know, the divine love. That's all we do. It's really Allah. So we simply, the real striving is that closeness to Allah and that intimacy with Allah. So in a certain level, it's less striving than what the outer efforts might make one think. You know, there are outer efforts, but the main thing is the inner, and the inner relationship to maintain that. Not as, it's much more important, I would say, than the outer effort. So yes, there is outer effort, but the main effort is for Sufis, for the people, as Ibn Arabi calls them, the folk of Allah, and the companions and the friends, is the inner consciousness. And that's where our striving should mainly be. And then, of course, the adab, the graciousness, so that we are, behaving and emitting really that light of that grace that is continuously showered upon us, and that gratitude, of course. But sometimes, again, it's true, sometimes we have to strive if we don't feel something. But I would recommend that the striving be inner, not that say, well, I don't feel like doing my salat, so I'll force myself. I mean, I, you know, do that often. But it's not so great and as to say, oh Allah, please forgive me because I don't know why I'm not drawn to my salat. What have I done? In fact, it's recommended, Ibn Arabi. And this is, of course, I'm not speaking to the guests this way. I'm speaking certainly to those people who are already practicing this form of worship. But says that we should look, that what have we done wrong? These are in many accounts of saints. What have I done wrong? What have I said? Have I hurt someone? Have I harmed a creature? That my heart has become covered over, that I no longer have that desire, let's say, to make prayer or to worship in that way. So introspection and self-awareness, and then just the love, just turn to Allah, trust in Allah so completely that no matter what state we're in, so trust in God so completely no matter what state we're in, we can bring that state and say, forgive me, Lord, look at me, I'm so sorry. I'm just, I was reading a beautiful prayer this morning, my God, of Rasulullah, peace be upon him. And, I wondered if he too was in that state, but certainly the prayers for us. It's called completely submitting before God, abasing ourselves. And it's very, very fruitful. Very, very helpful. Yeah, so don't be afraid to, bow down or prostrate as low as one can. And to, the wrong thing would be to hide oneself, if we have conflicted states in ourselves that we don't, like or admire, the worst thing would be to cover them over and to pretend they're not there, or just to try to not think about them. The best thing to do is to bring them to Allah and say, here, I'm so sorry, here it is, here I am. Oh Lord, here I am. Labaik, I have come, but I have come in this state. That's really what's desired of us, is the constant turning. So this, to some degree answers some part of that between effortlessness and effort. And I would say that as the path goes, for those who've been on the path longer, it becomes less effort. And this is what's recounted, told, that for the really mature Sufis, it's all divine compulsion almost. They are just moving from state to state as Allah moves them. They don't have to really make effort. But that's the essence of the prayer. So he speaks of being, I am crying before you like a blind man would weep to you and whose neck is bowed, and I am crying before you like one filled with sins and with my nose cleaving to the earth. That's powerful. Alhamdulillah. That's magnificent. That the Nur Muhammad, the exalted light of God, can become embodied and then take on that station so completely that it humbles itself, to the most humble state. I mean, that is amazing. So that's our model. So we should do the same.
Actually, I was just reading Ali Hujwiri on what he says, the four necessary things
right
when doing the salah. I have a printout. Do you mind reading it?
Sure. If it applies kind of to the conversation.
It does kind of, because it's sort of four recommendations.
Good.
But when one tries to perform.
Okay, salat.
The salat, or you know, any kind of.
Of worship.
Of worship, exactly.
Where start?
Right from the beginning, like the top. You'll see this highlighted.
Oh, four necessary things. Annihilation, is that it, of the lower soul?
Yeah, that starts. That's the first one.
Loss of natural powers, purity of the inmost heart, and perfect contemplation.
And then describe them.
I see. Annihilation of the lower soul is to be attained only by concentration of thought. So lower soul, I mean, for those who are guests, means like the animal or elemental powers in the human being, constitutional, earthly powers, or earthly urges or desires. Loss of the natural power, so that is, so annihilation of the lower self is to be attained only by concentration of thought. Loss of the natural powers only by affirmation of the divine majesty, which involves the destruction of all that is other than God. Purity of the inmost heart only by love. And perfect contemplation only by purity of the inmost heart. Beautiful. Well, that's why love is the path. Well, it is related that Hussein bin Mansur al-Halaj used to lay upon himself the obligation of performing 400 prostrations of prayer in a day and a night. On being asked why he took so much trouble in the high degree which he enjoyed, he answered, "Pain and pleasure indicate your feelings, but those whose attributes are annihilated feel no effect either of pleasure or of pain. Beware lest you call remissness maturity." Wow. "And desire of the world search for God." Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the saints, that's why it's good to always keep their company. I mean, so if we don't sit with them directly, that we read. I mean, reading is important in that way, that we are constantly reminded of their great levels and wisdom. I was praying behind Dhul Nun. When he began to pronounce the Takbir, he cried, "Allahu Akbar," and fell in a swoon like a lifeless body. Wow. Junaid T. Baghdadi, rahmatullahi alayhi, after he had grown old, did not omit any item of the prayers of the Awrad of his youth. When he was urged to refrain from some of these, supererogatory, they call them, but let's say abundant acts of devotion to which his strength was unequal, he replied that he could not abandon at the last those disciplines which had been the means of his acquiring spiritual welfare at the first. Well, yeah. It is well known that the angels are ceaselessly engaged in worship because they are spiritual and have no lower self. The lower self deters human beings from obedience, or from maybe from worship, I think. And the more it is subdued, the more easy does the performance of the worship become. And when it is entirely annihilated, worship becomes the food and drink of the human being, even as it is the food and drink of the angels. Wow, that's beautiful. Abdullah bin Mubarak says, "In my boyhood, I remember seeing a woman ascetic who was bitten by a scorpion in 40 places while she was praying, but no change of expression was visible in her countenance. When she had finished, I said, 'Oh mother, why did you not throw the scorpion away from you?' And she answered, 'Oh ignorant child, do you deem it right that while I am engaged in Allah's business, I should attend to my own?'" MashaAllah. Wow, that's thank you for this. That's beautiful. Ujwiri. Very inspiring. Thank you. Yeah. But so, you know, maybe take the lower road at least of asking forgiveness and coming before Allah. This dervish comes before you. I am longing and weeping, O holy Padishah, seeking your sweet clarity and grace. Please heal my burning heart, Aman Allah. This dervish prostrates before your mystic throne. Heal my burning heart. This dervish prostrates before your mystic throne. Accept my repentance. Amen. Alhamdulillah. Beautiful.